This past Sunday morning, I shared with you a couple of prophecies that had to do with God's expectations for the body of Christ and how that there are just too many Christians that don't even really care about meeting those expectations. It's very disheartening to see all of this. You know, I'm not, well, like the Apostle Paul said, you know, I have not yet attained unto that place where I know that I could be. None of us have either. But at least we understand that some things are sin and you just don't do it. And that some things are compromise and you just don't do it. And then there are some things, it's not really sin, but you just don't do it because there's too much identification with the world when you do it. You're supposed to be separate. As Christians, we're supposed to be different. You know, we're not of this world. But there are too many Christians that try to be of this world. And I know that when you start talking along these lines, you're always going to have Christians that, you know, they want to get weird about this. Oh, you know, so you're saying we can't do this, we can't do that. And no. For one thing, you have a conscience and there is common sense that goes along with that conscience. You'll be convicted of things that aren't even sin. What I mean by that is, it's almost like God is saying, all right, you know, that's not sin, but you really don't need to do it because it could give other people the wrong impression. And it's kind of like the Apostle Paul. He said, and this is over in Romans, he said, you know, now I'm paraphrasing big time. He said, it's okay to eat meat, but if I'm with some people, Christians now, who would be extremely offended if I ate meat, well, you know what? I won't eat meat because they don't yet understand. Well, it's the same thing today. A variation on that theme. There are just some things you don't do because there is an identification with the world. I remember a story years ago growing up, and I was, I don't know, maybe 10 or whatever. The people that lived next door to us, husband and wife, I think they might have had a child or two, I don't recall. But anyway, they were Christians. They just went to a different church, but they were Christians. And I remember, I don't know that my mom wasn't necessarily telling me this story, or maybe she was. I mean, it's been a long time. But anyway, what happened, this couple went to some kind of a dinner party or something that the husband's company was putting on. So they got there, and I don't know where it was held or anything, but there was alcohol being served. There was a bar and so forth. Well, anyway, the husband, I mean, he's a Christian. He didn't drink, and he wasn't going to drink. But what he did do was get a glass of 7-Up, and he had a cherry put in it to make it look like he was drinking. Now, drinking 7-Up is no big deal. Eating a cherry is no big deal. But you and I both know, in that setting, in that situation, what he was doing, he was sending a message. I'm like you. I'm not different from you. I'm just like you. I do the same things as you. And his wife was upset about it. And I guess, like, the wife had talked to my mom about it, and she was very disappointed in her husband that he had done that. But, you know, he wanted to fit in, and that's part of the problem. Too many Christians want to fit in. I know that growing up in school, you know, kids, the peer pressure. You want to be cool. You want to be part of the in crowd. And you know, when I grew up, dad worked, mom didn't, three kids. So, you know, the money wasn't there just to go out and buy everything. And I remember, man, I wanted a pair of Levi jeans. You know, they've got that little orange tab on the back pocket that says Levi's. Well, see, I wanted a pair of Levi jeans. And, you know, we shopped at the other stores. We didn't shop at the stores that sold Levi's. And I can still remember to this day when Mom took me over to, it's now closed, it used to be Beerman's on Dorothy Lane near the intersection of Dorothy and Woodman. Well, many years ago it was called Reich's. And some of you won't even remember Reich's. But it was called Reich's. And I remember we went in there and I could take you into that building right about where the jeans were, and she bought me a pair of Levi's. I felt like I was it. I mean, man, I'm telling you, just because now finally I had a pair of Levi's like everybody else. Now I could be cool, or, you know, my own mind. And I also wanted a pair of Adidas. You know, Adidas, they have the three stripes on the side of the shoe. And, you know, if you're cool, you had Adidas. And I wanted a pair of Adidas. Well, you know, those were a lot more expensive than the shoes that we would buy at, like, you don't remember this store, Shopper's Fair, that used to be here in town, a discount store. But I remember one time we were in Shopper's Fair, and there was a pair of gym shoes. It had three stripes on it, but it wasn't Adidas. And I convinced Mom to buy those shoes from me. And so now I had my, you know, look like Adidas. I had my Levi jeans, and I felt like I was cool. I felt like I fit in better. The peer pressure when you're younger is just incredible. And as we get older, we kind of forget about what that was like. And then the older you get, you're less influenced by that. I mean, as far as, well, I got to dress and I got to be cool and all that. The older you get, it's like, I want to be comfortable and I don't care. So, you know, you just kind of wear what you want to wear. And people think you look like a dork. Well, that's just the way it is. But when it comes to Christians, the peer pressure is there, and people don't even seem to realize it. And so Christians want to be like the world. Christians want to be like everything out there. That's why the church in general now, not every single church, I know that, but, you know, they've brought the world into how they do their praise and worship. You know, you got to have the fog lights and all the colors and the strobe lights. You got to have the background images. I mean, you got to do all this kind of stuff. Turn all the lights out except what's on the stage. They're bringing the world in. They're turning them into like almost like nightclubs, only without the alcohol. You've got some churches that want to fit in so well. They do have alcohol because they have services in bars. They rent space in bars on Sundays to have service, and the alcohol is served. I mean, this is ludicrous, absolutely ludicrous. There are churches that have had beer tasting and wine tasting parties. This is nuts. And they tell everybody about Jesus. This compromise, it's going on and it's increasing. And too many in the body of Christ don't get it. In fact, you have a lot of Christians that would never drink, never do drugs, never watch porn and so forth, but the compromise is still there. They want to be like the world, you know. Well, you gotta be like that if you want to pull people in. Well, Jesus didn't seem to have a whole lot of problem pulling people in. And if we conform more to the image of Christ, you're going to have people that love us and you're going to have people that hate us. It was the same thing with Jesus. You're going to have people that want to be where you are, and then you're going to have people that they just wish you'd drop dead because you're interfering, you're cramping their style. And a lot of the folks, you know, Jesus' biggest problem, it wasn't with Rome. It was with his own people, the people that he came to save, the Jews. Well, the same thing's going on today. And the thing is, this is directly, it fits right into what Jesus was saying in Matthew 24 about the false prophets. And then we see over in Thessalonians where it talks about, you know, the falling away. This is happening. And if we think it's bad now, it's going to get worse. And God, in his word, sounds so many warnings. It's like we don't seem to get it. Now, maybe you and I do, but in general, Christianity, they don't seem to get it. You know, you go over to some third world countries, and you got pastors who will stand up, and they'll preach, you know, born again, Holy Ghost. And, I mean, man, they'll just get with it. And, I mean, screaming, yelling kind of preaching. And then when the service is over, they go home to their wives, plural. And if you confront it, You might make someone mad enough, they'll hire somebody to kill you. This is crazy. Absolutely crazy. It's like so many Christians and so many churches, we want God and we want Jesus and the Bible and all, but we want it our way. We will define how this works. Well, that's what the Jews did. And that's one of the things that ended up with them being 70 years in captivity. We're living in a time where we're impacted by this. Not necessarily that we're involved in sin, but we're impacted by it nonetheless. And we have to do what we can to avoid being pulled in even further. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. One of the more frustrating things about all this is when you stand up and you deliver messages along these lines, you talk about this suffering and how that, you know, well, the sufferings of Christ, it was Him saying no to the things of the world in order to do the will of the Father. Well, the same thing's supposed to be yes. We're supposed to be partakers of Christ's sufferings. And too many people, too many Christians are going to call you legalistic, they call you Pharisees, they just really tear you apart for this. And, you've got to be strong in the Lord, because the closer we get to the return of Jesus, the closer we get to the revealing of the Son of Perdition, the closer we get to all this stuff, it's going to get worse and worse in the body of Christ. We already know it's going to get worse in the world, but it's going to get worse in the body of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. We're supposed to be pleasing God. We're supposed to be living to please Him. And if we don't adhere to the standards of Scripture, how can we say that we're pleasing Him? He said, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And again, this is interesting because, you know, so many Christians today, oh no, you know, we're not under the law. We don't have commandments. Yes, we do. And here's a reference to them. There, if you go through the New Testament and you read what is specifically written to the body of Christ, which generally is the whole New Testament, almost the whole New Testament, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it was prophetic for the New Testament, but from Acts on, the New Testament was here. You understand what I mean? The New Testament church. But you read through there, you're going to see commandments. Commandments. It's the law of grace, if you want, or the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. In verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And the possess his vessel, what that means is your body. Your body is your vessel. And he says possess it, meaning you take ownership of it and whip it into shape. You tell it what to do. You're the boss. You own it. He says, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. In other words, don't be like the world. Granted, we're all going to drive a car. Everybody in the world drives a car. I know not literally they do. But in other words, you can't get weird on this and say, oh, well, we're not supposed to drive a car. Pastor Martin, he says we can't be like the world. That's stupid. And that's foolish. He's talking about in your lifestyle, the testimony of your life. What is it? And he says, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. So here we see this. We're not being born again gives us the opportunity to live this holiness. Because prior to born again, you can't. Because you have a sin nature. Try as you may. There are still limitations to this. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There are a lot of Christians who don't think they're going to stand in judgment before God. There are some Christians who will say the judgment seat of Christ is only for the lost. But here we see the Apostle Paul telling us we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There it is. And we're going to be judged according to how we lived in the earth in this body, according to what we've done. So therefore, if I want to know what exactly is God going to judge me over, in other words, okay, if I get in my car and I start driving my car and I see a sign that says, you know, 35 miles per hour speed limit, but I drive 60 and a policeman pulls me over, I have no business throwing a fit over, why'd you pull me over? What's the matter with you? You know, what's your problem? Well, you're driving 60 and a 35. Well, hey, manufacturer doesn't want me driving 60, shouldn't put it on a speedometer. I'm driving 60. No, you don't understand. You were breaking the law. See, I already know that. If the sign says stop, it doesn't mean think about it. It means stop. That means stop. Stop. And if you don't, if you decide, I don't feel like it today, cop sees you, pulls you over, gives you a ticket. I already know what the laws are because I read the book before I took the test. Here is the law book. It's called the Bible. And if you want to know how God is going to judge you when you stand before him, all you have to do is get in here and read. And if he says, this is okay to do, then it's okay to do. If he says, this is not okay to do, then it's not okay to do. And if he says, there are certain times when things that you could do are not conducive for your testimony, such as the meat-eating thing I shared a little bit ago, he said, don't do it, don't eat the meat. Because even if you do something that you're allowed to do and it causes your brother to stumble, you are held accountable. And you've got some Christians, I don't care, I'm free, and I can do what I want. No, you can't. Not if you are serving the Lord. You do what's right before him. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, the Apostle Paul says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. In other words, this keep under, the image is, my body and I are not in agreement in how we do things here on this earth. And so therefore, my body, it wants to live one way, but who I am in Christ, the real me, it wants to live a different way. And so what I have to do is exercise my authority and my power and my ability to take control of my body. And the phrase keep under, it's the image of two fighters and the one beating the other up, stomping on him, you know, picking him up, airplane spin, headlock. And all. In other words, giving the guy the what for. All right, he's saying, I will give my body the what for. Now, not literally, you know, hammer himself or whatever, but I will do whatever's necessary. I will make my body suffer to be what I'm supposed to be, to avoid heading down the wrong path. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. He understood that if you don't live according to how God has said live, and you start compromising, it's a slippery slope. And you cannot begin that path. The more you begin that path, the more you are numbing and searing your conscience, and the more that you're ignoring the Word of God and what He has to say. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Well, we can, you know, as I shared the other day, we can get to this point of not being in the sin, But that weight, it's the let's say it like this. It is a non-sin something that is an anchor to our progress in God. Now, a very simple illustration. I don't need 8 hours of TV a day. Well, TV in and of itself isn't a sin. What I watch on TV, now that could be sinful, but just watching TV in and of itself is not a sin, but it's that weight, because I'm allowing it to interfere with my time with God, and therefore it's hindering my progress. And he says that, you know, we have to lay aside. We have to put it aside. He's not necessarily saying you have, let me put it like this. He's not saying you have to completely eliminate it totally 100% from your life forever, but you need to steward it or manage it or control it. And in some cases, there might be something where you just do need to get rid of it permanently. I don't know. But what we see then is that we've got to deal with two things. The sin, if it's there, and then the weight. Well, it's really possible that those of us who are here tonight listening to this, the sin isn't there. We don't have sin. But what about those weights? See? And that's where the change has to take place. Look over in Mark chapter 4. You know, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus gives the parable of the sower. And in verse 13, he says, you know, if you know you're not this parable, then how then would you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. This whole aspect of us suffering through, you know, the fasting and so forth, this suffering is in part getting us to the place of being able to fully resist all of these verses, you know, 15 through 19 things, and not letting this happen, so that when the word is sown, it will bear the fruit totally and completely the way it's supposed to, the way God wants. And this right here, you know, the cares of this world, that's one of the most intense weights that a lot of Christians have in their lives. It's just all the stuff that we have to do, all the things. I got to do this, got to do that. Well, you know what? You need to manage your life better. And we're all really at that point, because it's so easy over time to allow other things to become a weight. It is so easy to not realize 4 years ago this wasn't going on. And now all of a sudden here I am. All right, well, one drop at a time, your bucket got full of distractions. And so now we've got to deal with this. Now here's something that's interesting that, you know, for some Christians they might have to stop and think about for a moment. The flesh, you know, when we talk about the flesh, you know, the flesh of a Christian is no different from the flesh of a lost person. Absolutely not. The difference is what is inside, spiritual death or spiritual life. That's the difference between the lost and the born again. When it comes to the flesh, it's the same thing. That's why, out of who we are in Christ, we have to fight the flesh to control it, so that it does not feel like it's got the freedom to do whatever it wants whenever it feels like it. Well, I don't feel like going to church today. Why not? Well, you know, it's hot, it's cold, I'm tired, I was up late, on and on it goes. That's the flesh. Well, I don't feel like doing this, and I feel like doing that. Why not? Well, because. And yet, that's no different from the world. No different. But in us, as Christians, we have the ability to control this because of God's life in us. That's where we can say no to this stuff of the flesh. That's where the difference lies. You know, I was reading the other day, and it's really interesting how, depending upon research, I mean, which particular source you read, the results are that somewhere between 68 and 80% of all Christian men are somehow involved with pornography. That's disgusting. That's sick. But yet it's happening. If that statistic, listen, you know, 68 to 80%, all right, let's just say 72%, all right, 73%. Let's kind of hit the middle there. 73%. Now, based on that statistic, that means that some of the men ages 16 and older in this congregation are involved somehow, some way with pornography. Now, I'm giving you a heads up. This would include some of you out there watching. I'm giving you a heads up right now. I'm giving you a heads up. Because this is being addressed here tonight, whether they're here to hear it or not here to hear it. See, I'm making this assumption that if people aren't here and they're not watching online, but they're a part of this ministry, they listen to the sermons after the fact. Okay, maybe I'm excessively naive, but that's my belief, or that's really my hope. But because it's being addressed right now, I'm giving you a heads up. I'm giving you a warning. I'm telling you right now, you're entering into a period of limited grace. And if you do not straighten it up and purge this out of your life, sooner or later, it is going to be known publicly. Are you ready for that humiliation? And if it's the kind of porn that'll land you in jail, pack your bags. Because once it becomes known, you're on your way. And if I, as the pastor of this church, find out that any of you males, are involved in like child porn, I will personally call the police and turn you in. I will do it. You hear me? I will do it. Don't think I won't. I'll do it. Because one thing, if I find out about it and I don't do it, I could go to jail. And I'm not going to start that kind of jail ministry. No. So you better purge this. I know since the day I walked in here to this building on February 21st, 1999, as the pastor here at this place, from that time till now, I know for a fact we've had men that have dealt with pornography. I know it. Now I'm telling you. You know, I'm not going to come sneaking around your house and peeking through your windows, and I'm not going to say, you bring me your computer. I'm not going to do that. I'm just telling you right now, because this has been said, God is giving you the opportunity to purge it, to stop it, to get rid of it, to not do it anymore. Oh, but Brother Martin, I'm addicted to it. Well, you're born again, right? Yeah, well then the power to break it's in you. It's there. The world says you need to go to therapy groups. God says, come unto me. The anointing will destroy that yoke. This is where the compromise has entered into the church all too much. See, living a sinless life is not a miracle. It's a normal byproduct of being born again. It's abnormal if we aren't living a sinless life, because that potential is there. Look over in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, we'll just look at one verse, kind of in the middle of what's going on in this particular situation, but Jesus says in verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The Apostle Paul says, I keep under my body. Now, that phrase there in 1 Corinthians where he made that statement, it's not just a, I did it. It is a, I continually do it. He says here, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be committed to me, then what it's going to require is for you to deny yourself, meaning, I want to do my thing, and Jesus, I want you to fit into it. It doesn't work that way. Not for any of us. Hey, again, guys, remember, when I'm standing up here delivering these messages, this is not just about you, it's about us, me too. I have to go through this. I have to reevaluate my life. I've got to get my life in order. Now, there's no sin, and I guarantee you, you're not going to find any porn. I guarantee you that. I don't care how many computers you look at, you are not going to find it. But still, I have to manage my life better. And he says you've got to take up your cross daily. You don't have to turn to this. You can look it up later on. But in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31, the Apostle Paul talks about, I die daily. In other words, every day there's going to be more battles with the flesh. You know, a lot of Christians are battling the flesh and they want to say it's the devil. Well, quite frankly, the devil and demons, they don't need to do as much as what we think, because we're dealing with this flesh. And dying daily and taking up the cross daily is a matter of, you know, not my will but thine, every day, every day. Well, see, this concept has not been properly taught in the church for so many years that we really don't understand it. So therefore, we're going through a transition period so that we here better understand this and realize it's not the burden we think. It's just a matter of adjusting our approach, our thinking about it. One of the things I can tell you, and this will probably come up again, the more that we do this suffering, you know, taking control of the flesh and battling the emotions, the more we do that, the more we're going to see victory. And the more that we see victory, it's going to be Christ victory taking place in our lives. And there is an abundance of peace and joy on the other side. See, until we get to where we aren't, we don't know what it's like to be where we're headed. Think about that one for a little bit. So, you know, it's just, what was that thing, Star Trek? You know, to boldly go where no man has gone before. Well, they didn't know what it was like till they got there. Same thing with us. We're boldly going spiritually where we've never been before. But when we get there, we're not going to find Klingons and Romulans and Cardassians and the Borg and all. What we're going to find is the glory of God. It's going to be incredible for us. See, in our lives, the stuff that needs to be mortified, if it's not mortified, it's going to bear fruit. And the fruit will be, it could be sin or it could be more distractions. But we have to focus on, again, the dying daily, the mortification. See, Jesus, he goes to the cross. Well, he had to die so that life could be resurrected. We need to mortify the flesh so that his life in us can come through. Just like, you know, Jesus was resurrected, you know, the stone was rolled away and you know, he rose up, you know, from the grave. Well, likewise, symbolically, the stone of the flesh has to be rolled away so that that life in this earthen vessel can come forth and it can be demonstrated. Now, when it comes to this whole aspect of the suffering, over in, I don't recall, I think it's Colossians, you don't have to turn to it, but Colossians chapter 2, I think it might be, you know, it talks about, how can I say this, becoming more like Christ. Now, we have, okay, there's a passage that talks about, you know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Well, see, those strongholds could be sin, the stronghold could be that weight, but it's to pull this thing down. And spiritual warfare, I understand that too. But on this personal level, the weapons of our warfare against the flesh are prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Those are the weapons of our suffering. It's what we use to combat the flesh, combat the emotions that are tied to the flesh and want to do all this stuff. And well, here's what's really interesting about this. Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Okay, by themselves, they do nothing. However, God, let me put it like this, before the foundation of the world, in His plan for humanity, knowing that Jesus was going to be slain and so on and so forth, what He did was say, all right, prayer, especially praying in tongues, worship, fasting, and my word that I will give to them. Reading it, meditating, confessing it. It's like He said, I lay my hands on those things and I release a supernatural anointing onto those things so that when they do them, those who are have my life in them, when they do these things, it will change them within. See, lost people can do that, but they don't have spiritual life in them, the life of Christ, for those things to work with, to bring about the change that will take place in us. So see, the whole thing of the fasting. Well, God could have said, He could have said, if you will walk 3 miles a day, the change will take place. But He didn't say that. What He said was fasting. So it is. If God had not said that fasting would do this for us, help us to mortify the flesh, then guess what? We could fast all the time, and it would not have that effect on us. But God is the one who ordained that those things, the prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, would impact us on a spiritual level once we're born again, so that the flesh is kept under and God's life rises up and becomes that by which we live every day. If God hadn't ordained those things, if He hadn't anointed those things, it wouldn't work the same. But He said, these things are what I anoint to be the weapons against the flesh. Now, in Colossians, another there in Colossians, it talks about will worship. In other words, I leave out fasting, leave out prayer, leave out worship, leave out the Word. But I'm just going to try so hard to not do this and not do that. Well, you know what? Paul, he writes about that and he says, that's not a bad thing. I mean, at least you're making an effort. But that's more in the area of will worship. In other words, I'm using my will to quit. And that's where a lot of the like stop smoking programs and this so that the world has come up with. Well, those things can help. I'm not saying they can't. But that's just like Kathy. She smoked, and then she gets born again, and instantly she's not smoking anymore. Well, I know everybody's got their own testimony, okay? But the point I'm making is this. God is the one who supernaturally anointed prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word and said, if you do these things, here's what they'll do for you. And He recorded it in Scripture so that we would understand this and we'd be able to live by it and do what He wants us to do. But if we ignore these things, then we're just trying on our own. We're trying in the flesh. And this is one of the reasons why a lot of Christians, it seems like they get very frustrated. They go, I try so hard. I try so hard. So what are you trying to do? Well, I'm trying. And then they'll tell you what they're trying to do. Now, here's what's interesting. God has not anointed our trying. He has anointed prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Therefore, if I direct my energies toward doing those things, then the anointing on those things begins to impact me on a spiritual level. And this, say it like this, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word is like spiritual weightlifting, all right? And I'm developing my spiritual muscles, and my spiritual muscles grow, and then they begin grabbing a hold of the flesh that's been entrenched for so long. And he began bringing it into subjection. And then I began to find that things that I used to try so hard to change, well, now I'm not having to try so hard. It's changing. Or maybe it is still hard, not as hard as it used to be, and it's still a battle, but I have equipped myself to endure this battle and come out with total victory. And this is why these things are so important. I don't know how to adequately explain what I really believe is going to happen as a result of what we're doing this month through the fasting. You know, we're trying to tear down, not get rid of the sin and tear down the weights. Think of it like this. What if as a result of what we do this month, especially that week of the 13th, when we're really going to, you know, step up the battle and shut down the TV and all this stuff, what if through the process of this month, and then if we, you know, throughout the year just continue to hammer at the flesh, what if we get to the point to where we don't even want to watch television anymore? Now see, a lot of Christians, I cannot imagine living without television. Well, those folks on Little House on the Prairie, you know, they didn't have a television to imagine not watching. You understand what I'm saying? The reason that we say things like, I can't imagine being like that. I can't imagine living that way. I can't imagine, you know, not, no TV, what, never doing this again, what, not doing that thing there anymore. The reason we say that is because those things are so entrenched in us, we have made them a part of our existence. It's what we identify with. But as we begin to just lay aside the weights and the sin and all the stuff, it's gone. And we begin to conform more to that image of Christ, then the change takes place, and we begin to find it easier and easier to not do the things that are interfering. You know, it may get to the point to where you realize that you know, the only thing you watch is, that Hallmark show, that When Calls the Heart. All right? The only thing that you, I mean, it's a clean, you know, cute little show, and I've watched it enough with Kathy, it's like, now I like it, you know? You know, anyway. But you get to the point to where that's the only thing that you want to watch. And you look back on your life and you think, you know, this is really weird because at one time I was watching stuff every night, 2, 3, 4, 5 hours of TV every day. And now I don't even want to. I don't even know for sure when I got like that. That's because you're doing what you need to do to bring about the change. If we, like I said, focus our energies on the prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, as opposed to focusing energies on trying to change this and trying to change that. If we simply do the other, the anointing on those four pillars begins to operate in our lives, and change is not as hard as it is without those things. And so it's like Jesus, you know, he said, I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. I'll share this now. One of the things, you know, the apostles were with Jesus for like 3.5 years. And they saw what he did. And so therefore, for them, it was like, well, yeah, I mean, Jesus laid hands on, we can do that. Jesus cast those things, we can cast these things out. But what they also saw in him was his lifestyle. In other words, Jesus put the will of God ahead of any of his own desires. And what that meant was, for him, being the eldest male in the home, he had to turn his back on being the head of the family. Like, we don't know what happened to Joseph, but Jesus being the eldest male, he had to turn his back on being the head of the family, inheriting the majority of the business, the family business, the carpentry business, and all this. In other words, what he did was totally against Jewish custom. He left everything. Everything. That's one of the reasons why, in one place, it's like his family thinks he's crazy. He's beside himself. That's because he did what you just didn't do back then. Even if you were a good, God-fearing Jew, you just didn't do that kind of stuff. He did it. And so the apostles, they're witnessing somebody who is sold out to serving God. And that example before them motivated them to be willing to do the same. You remember what Peter said? We have left everything to follow you. And then after they got, Jesus was crucified, went back to the Father, you see that in them. Their whole lives were changed. They were sold out. Does this mean that when we sell out like that, we have to go to the far corners of the world? No, no. What it means is we come to the place of knowing the will of the Father more than ever before, and whatever His will is, that's what we do. And for most all Christians, maybe 95% of all Christians, it means you stay home. You don't travel the world. You don't go to all these places. God's will is for you, right where you are, to do what He wants you to do. So when we focus on doing what's necessary to produce the change, as opposed to focusing so hard on the change, then the change will begin to take place without as much inner consternation. So this whole aspect of the suffering, you know, there was a song years ago, and I don't remember who originally sang it, but I don't know for sure the title of it, but it was, It Will Be Worth It All When We See Jesus. Everything we go through, whatever we go through, it'll be worth it all when we see Him. Well, that is so true for this suffering to control the flesh, to just make sure we are right there doing the will of God in every aspect of our lives, the weights, the sin, gone. It will be worth it all because we will be at a place in Christ that we have never been. And once we get there, man, you talk about having joy. You talk about being so glad, and we're going to say, you know what, it was worth, you know, every minute of TV I didn't watch. It was worth every meal that I didn't eat. It was worth, you know, whatever we go through, it was worth it. And so we need to be encouraged by this to know we can do this because, like, you know, we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. This strength comes in part through the prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. These are the weapons of our suffering to beat the flesh, praise God.